We have been looking at leprosy of the forehead, and it's really the eye motive, the longing and desire for self-realization, which pollutes everything in the universe. And that's a result of the curse. And as long as you have leprosy of the forehead, you're condemned to be forever alone. In my opinion, it's impossible to understand the book of Revelation without knowing that. Would you hang the plug over the top there like somebody does so we don't forget it?
You don't forget to plug it back in.
That's why you need to help when people haven't done things before. It's your.
But I think you can figure it out. Eventually.
Well, anyhow, if I am right, let's just for a second assume that I am right about what's taught here. What?
Every day it gets noisier and noisier and noisier. Wore out about 5 years ago.
Anyway, then the book of Revelation doesn't make any sense. Just like the book of Leviticus is a meaningless book.
Wait, the predicate, if I'm right.
About the doctrine.
Then what doesn't make sense?
The book of Revelation. Can you imagine four horsemen running around up in the sky? And
oh, I see.
Can you imagine this temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem? And it is. It's comic book theology, or a snake talking, or Jesus being tempted by this evil person that was dressed in a clown suit and horns and. I mean, it's just comic book theology. But I want us to look at a particular section of the book of Revelation that specifically illustrates leprosy of the forehead and its effect. And it's about the four horsemen. Now, some of us have studied this, but Annas has. I don't even know if Stealth has. Let's go to Revelation 6. Anybody have any response before we start to the comic book theology thing?
Yeah, sometimes that's just where it stops.
Yeah, for me, with the Adam and Eve thing, that's where it stopped. Until recently, I didn't saw the allegory and what it was talking about.
Yeah, or why else would John the Baptist and Jesus call all of these people sons of the snake? Well, it's because the snake, if you read some of these goofy idiots, a snake had sex with. What? Kind can only produce kind. Anyhow, Revelation 6. The action of the book of Revelation begins in chapter 6. The first few chapters are the letters to the churches, and then it shows the picture around God's throne, and then it shows the sealed book, and now it shows the action. Is anybody interested in this? Or is this just some arcane thing that is no applicability to you? I mean, I could what we could do every day is we could talk about that your one job is to do the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all men. Except it's not a command. It's in the aorist tense. It's as you go into your world, you will make disciples if you believe. If you don't believe, you're just going to keep your mouth shut. We could teach you how to use your imagination, your God-given imagination, to accomplish things. That's what I heard last night when I couldn't sleep. I watched religious television. How you there can't be anything that exists in the world until you use your God-given imagination to create, to see. Once you've seen it, then you can do it. Sound familiar, Gary?
Oh, yeah. I think creative ability sounds better than imagination.
Okay. Creative ability. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard as... Now, it's only the Lamb that can open the seals, and it's only when the seals are open that you can see. Otherwise, everything is hidden. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see. Come and see." If you'll see, the major aspect of the book of Revelation is always the angel telling John to come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Sounds great. It's obviously Jesus Christ sitting on the white horse, because he's defined as the white horse. On the white horse in Revelation 19, the Word of God is sitting on the horse. But that's not what this is talking about. First of all, the seven seals represent and encompass the story of God as long as time exists. The seventh seal and the seven trumpets and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls of the seven vials of the seven wraths and of the plagues of God. And they all go back to the plagues of Egypt. The seven plagues of Egypt. There were 10 plagues, right? 3 of the 10 went on all, everybody, including Israel. The 7 only went on Egypt in order that they might, so that Israel would give up their gods, the gods that they have adopted. So today, the same is true here. There's only now 7 plagues because he's only talking to. And Israel, his true bride, is always protected from the plagues. So it's the same thing is happening. You understand? I hope you do. Anybody name the plagues? The first plague is a plague of blood. That's when your river of life, your ideas of way everything is turned to blood. What's the next plague?
Frogs.
Plague of frogs is, comes against the goddess of success, Heka. Shows your ideas of success become idiotic. And anyway, on and on and on. But then the final plagues happen, the last 7. Well, those last 7 plagues that hit Egypt are the same plagues that are hitting here. In other words, and Egypt is always a type of the world, so the 7 plagues are always hitting. They're apprehended by different people at different times. But they're always there. Peace? All right. When the plagues are finished, the 7th angel stands up, and what does he say? The mystery of God is completed. Therefore, there shall be time no longer. You don't want your home to be on earth when there is time no longer. Now, the potential for time to be no longer has been there since the day of Pentecost. It's always there. And the 7 plagues are always hitting somewhere on earth. And they're always being apprehended by a few. All right. The horse Now we get and I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a ball. The horse is symbolic of strength and power. We can go to Job 39. We can go to Zechariah 1. We can go to Zechariah 6. It represented conquest, attack, battle. That's what the horse meant, the strength. That's why horses were always forbidden in Israel. So the horse represents whatever your strength is. And he that sat in him had a bow. He had a bow and no arrows. All he can do is scare you. He had a bow and no arrows. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the problem here is most so-called scholars identify him on the white horse as Christ. It's all over the place. If you read any commentaries in the book of Revelation, this is Christ. But the problem is on his head is a crown. But the crown is the Greek word Stephanos. And it's only the crown, the Stephanos crown, is only given at Olympics and other. You get a crown when you win some battle in time and space. So the crown goes with conquering and to conquer. You got to hear this. Okay? And in Revelation 19, Christ also has a crown. But there, his crown is diadem. And the only time the word diadem is used is for the reigning sovereign of sovereigns. So all of a sudden, we see he's got a bow with no arrows. He's on a white horse. So he's in the name or the strength of God. But his crown is phony. Because it denigrates, it's a crown of dust. It's a crown for winning the things of dust. Right?
Yeah, it's based on a different concept. You know, it's achievement in the world.
Yeah. All right. In here in chapter 6, he has a bow without arrows. In chapter 19, when it truly is describing Christ, he has in his hand the sword. But the sword of his word. Who is the horseman? Who's this horseman? It's the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. He precedes the red horse of carnage, the black of famine and want, and the gray green of Hades and death. So always you got, and this is where you got to hear me. This is where the leprosy of the forehead comes in. You release the Antichrist every time you have an idea. Because the only basis of idea is need. And so you have a perceived need or a perceived famine, and instantly you release the white horse going forth conquering into conquering. You're not going to conquer squat. It's like the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. He's sitting in the temple of God, but he's showing himself that he's God. Everybody else thinks he's a fool. So you're on. Now, if you can't relate to this in your own life about a million times, then I've failed. How many million times have you gone forth conquering into conqueror because you had a perceived lack, a famine, and you went from there to conquer and to conquer with this idea? Some of you, that's all you know. It's godly.
To you, it's godly, yeah. But it's as you talked the other day about Christ and all the Lord. He didn't just go around meeting need because that was his ministry. He met need as God needed for a picture or something. And he left a whole lot of people still in need.
Well, he left 99.99999999999%. In fact, he left 100% of the people indeed because they all died. But here, you got to see this. This is the same thing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. And so let no man deceive you. Many will come in my name. Many will say, here's the anointing, there's the anointing. There will be wars and rumors of wars, red horse. There will be famines, the black horse, and pestilence, the gray-green color of death or leprosy. Of course, the problem is, think how many horses you have released from your stable in your lifetime. Or is this too crazy? I mean, is this hitting you? Do you understand this, or do you think this is just some crap? Ken?
My crap. I've never understood Revelation, so.
But you must have heard all these crazy theories about it.
Yeah. I mean, I always thought they were crazy theories. I'm anxious to learn more.
He's the great deceiver in Pharaoh's court. He's the deceiver in the garden. He's the deceiver in Herod. Now he's the deceiver in you. He gets on the white horse. He promised you success and peace. Promises prosperity, and only ends in famine. A famine, by definition, is perceived need. Now, is this hitting you at a core level, or is it just an interesting little intellectual exercise? You understand why I've said that every idea since the day of Christ has been an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ? Every invention of man, every improvement, I'm not saying I don't like them, but the point of it is they're there to flee from this revelation of it is finished. And there's been a billion horses released, most of them by Gary Buckner. And what did they come to? Famine, pestilence. Can you conceive of a place where you give absolutely no credence to your ideas? Because my point is, you can't just let one horse out. Every time you operate in this basis, you let all four out. Now, by the grace of God, if you've heard it all, the four will come out one right after another. Boom, 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 boom. And so you'll be able to repent quickly. But for the world, the four may be years and years apart. Well, let's see the horses. You got to see that all people of the world are flocking to this Antichrist. Every eye sees him. He deceives everything. He deceives the whole world because he's always riding on a white horse, coming in, conquering and to conquer.
There's a point of responsibility here that's sticking in my head about, because on the one hand, the horses just get out. I mean, they don't.
No.
Let me finish.
No. That's like you're in the same track as you were when you
like
said you like dirt.
Never let me say what I'm going to say before you respond. You and Judy.
All right.
There's a pattern here.
There's a pattern. It happens. You know how it happens. Whether the point is, at some point you have to take responsibility for it. That's I think you agree with. That you can't say, oh, it's not my fault. It's just the way I am. That at some point you have to say that's me.
You have to say that's deception.
That's deception, and I'm in charge of it.
And I'm no longer interested in deception.
Right.
I'm no longer interested in playing imaginary games, watching cartoons in my mind. It's like Harry. I remember the night I told Harry that he was, because he always had some dream and some harebrained thing that was happening in his dream, and I told him he was responsible for his dreams. And he almost flipped. I think that internally it was too much for him to take. And they're responsible for your dreams because your dreams are there. They reflect the conflict that you, the purpose of dreams is to keep this unresolved conflict. I mean, to bring into stasis or balance the unresolved conflicts of your mind.
See, there again, Actually, no.
No.
Actually, that's a perfect example. By saying it happens, and then sooner or later you have to take responsibility for it, that's an example of not taking responsibility for it. It doesn't happen.
I beg to differ.
I'm telling you, you do it. I do it. It doesn't.
Okay.
It's not something. It's not something that happens to us.
No, you do it. But you have to take responsibility.
But that's not what you said a minute ago. What you said a minute ago was.
All right. Let's let it go. The point of it is.
Same thing as I had a dream.
Just let it go. The point of it is it doesn't matter. Just for the moment, we're talking about the first horse. Forget how he got out. Forget who let him out. Forget any of that. I promise you, the one who let him out is the Antichrist. He opened the door for himself. Now, the question is, who's the Antichrist? If as long as you know it's you, then you will repent. If you don't know it's you, then you won't repent. You'll just say, I'm sorry, I'll do it better next time. That's why you are the instead of Christ. You are 666. That's your self-consciousness.
That's an interesting matter. I mean, the Antichrist in this always means the instead of Christ. And the Antichrist here, I mean, the true Christ is coming on a white horse in Revelation 18. Here,
19.
Or wherever. And here he's coming on a white horse because it's the instead of Christ.
Okay, you got to hear this. The entire economic, social, military, political, religious structure and resources of the whole world are at this guy's disposal. And he's by it, he is deceiving the entire world. And all the world is wandering after the beast. The Antichrist. And it's rightly called a beast. Now, once you see it's the same little beast in Ezekiel 9 or 8. It's just this little coney, this little rock rabbit. But as long as you're giving importance to him, then he is Alice, the wizard or whatever he is, in Alice in Wonderland. He's this imaginary thing, this great thing. So you look behind the curtain. Well, the purpose of preaching is to cause you to look behind the curtain. All right. Now, the tyrant never rides alone. It'd be great. I mean, I'd love it if you could just have one horse come out and he's riding forth conquering and conquering. You play William Tell's Overture and all that. I mean, think of the movies. Think of the isolated hero. Think of the myths of the world. They're all based on this white horse. Going forth, conquering and to conquer. Harry is convinced that he has never stopped riding on that white horse because he's always looking for a way to be the hero. And so is Gary. It's something. Well, so is everybody, but it's specifically illustrative in those two.
He just didn't know me as well.
Now the red horse follows. He had opened the second seal, and I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the minute the Antichrist comes out, the red one comes out and takes peace from the earth. And there is murder, there is killing, because you will kill, you will withdraw, you will murder in your mind anyone who stands in the way of your idea, your white horse. I can give you about 5,000 examples of personal death over this from people in the body when I made fun of their ideas. Anybody remember that?
Anybody not remember that?
Yeah, like 15 minutes ago. Okay, the word for sword normal word for a sword that the soldier carries into battle is the word rompfei. It's an obvious sword. It's seen or exposed. But that's not what this word is here, the sword he's carrying. It is makaira. It is the weapon of an assassin that hidden, concealed from view. With it he bathes the earth in blood. Oh, I'm not. I love my brethren. Just get the hell out of my face because I'm on a mission from God. I love the brethren, but we got to meet this schedule because Ole said so. Do you understand this? The second horse is the red horse, the death horse, the murder, the blood horse. And he's got this sword, but it's not the sword of legitimate battle. It's the assassin's sword. And he murders anyone who gets in the path of the white horse. The white horse is your idea, your agenda, your plan. Can you maybe see why I'm saying to you that the leprosy of the forehead is throughout the book of Revelation? All right. The next horse. Verse 4. And there went on another horse. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." We're going to stop there because I'm starting to hurt real bad. And we'll carry on with the third horse tomorrow. But I promise you, all these horses are within you. They're going forth, murdering, with plague. The horses are the evidence of your leprosy of the forehead. Anybody have any response thus far? We've got a sort of a hint of the stable within you. Bojo? What do you think?
Scary. I don't want to let any horses out.
Just watch them. It's fun to watch the horses. And I promise you, for 30 years I've watched the horses. First is the white one, then is the red one, then the black one, then the gray-green one.
They come out in order like that?
Well, if you let one out, they all have to come out. They never ride alone. So, I mean, it's probably like everything else. Our mind isn't linear, nor is the book of Revelation, nor is the Bible. The Bible is not linear. It's non-linear. The Bible, when it was written, people saw in pictures. Diverse pictures said the same thing. Now we think in linear thought because of the way of the English language.
What is this? It's the opening of the seal.
Well, there's seven seals. There's seven. There's all kinds of the seven. As I said earlier, there's seven seals, the seven vials, the seven wraths. All of them are related, but it's the same thing. It's all the seven plagues that were in of the plagues of Egypt.
So all it says, I saw all at once.
Gary's getting linear.
Trying to make it linear.
No, I'm just looking at what initiates this process.
God. So that a few could see. Except, remember Isaiah said this. The first thing he said was you have to see that your wounds from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, your wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Once you see that you're totally leprous, that you are the Antichrist, that you are every evil thing. The chief of sinners isn't a light statement for somebody to make. Then he goes on and says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a seed. In the same section, or same little parchment, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And the seed isn't the dollars you plant. The seed is the sperma of God, the right arm, the zeroa of God.
Hearing that, I'm going with this is, I've got to say I'm responsible, but the next point is God's responsible because he's doing this and does it in me so I can see, or others can see by what I do. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't open the seals.
I know, but the point of it has to come. Or you say, my God, my God, my God, I don't deserve the next breath. I am pure evil. So there's no possibility of rationalizing it. You are they that justify yourselves among men in subtle, subtle ways. But God knoweth your hearts. For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an absolute abomination unto God. So there can't be any way, there's no wiggle room. I mean, again, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If your fear toward God is taught by the precept of men, none of this will ever make any sense to you. That's just. You'll continue the dance. Let's go dance around the Maypole. Pole, whatever.
It's like that first horse is a picture of highly esteemed.
Good things.
White horse and a crown. It's like Haman on the king's horse. It's just
it's like
highly esteemed.
It's Cain.
And it's always got that dagger coming right after it.
But the part that's so attractive is
he's going forth conquering and to conquer.
I can do something. I must do something.
Jersey boy to the rescue.
He'll respond. A little bit more about the wizard in the Alice in Wonderland.
What is that? What am I trying to say?
The wizard in the Wizard of Oz. There's not one. In
it. Oh. I don't know about that.
You mixed metaphors.
No, I didn't. I mixed my cartoon characters.
You meant to do that.
No, I didn't.
It was okay.
I know somebody's out there listening.
Ronnie says it's okay.
Well, I'm glad I've got atonement from Ronnie.
What did you say? If your fear of God comes from the precepts of men,
it's taught by the precept of men, you will not understand the mystery of God.
Oh.
You'll fear men's faces.
I didn't say that. Isaiah did, and then Christ repeated it.
If the fear of God is taught by the precepts of men, you will understand the mystery. What hope do we have to understand the mystery?
No, because unless the fear toward the fear of God is taught by us, by the seeing the awesomeness of God and seeing your own sin,
I understand that.
Then you will always try to use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed.
I understand that.
Okay. Do you want to, let's go, I want you to know that this is in this. I know, but I want you to be able to go find it.
It's kind of like lepers listening to lepers.
Yeah, from afar off.
Yeah.
Going to a seminar.
And buying their
Well, don't. No, I don't have anything wrong with seminars. Seminars are great as long as they teach the mystery. And those, I mean, and again, Christ is preached, so there's hope. I just found out. Well, I didn't just, but somebody. I guess it was Kent. No, somebody else. There's several. I mean, like major professors. I mean, we've interviewed John Hanna, and he's. But there's two other major professors at Dallas Seminary that just think the world of us. Well, that may be true. But they think the world of us because they like what we do with the door and they like what we do with the investigations. They don't know what we preach. But I think that they would like that too. I know John Hanna would because he and I have talked about it. But he says things, and I can't remember if it was him or another guy that told me that he could, he understands what I'm saying, but he couldn't say it in seminary. I just laughed.
He understood or he agreed?
Hmm?
He understood or he agreed?
I don't know. I think he said he agreed, but it doesn't matter. Even if he used the word understood, he would still think the same. All righty, take it, big guy. We'll continue on the horses. And the study of the stables. Can you see why Hercules, one of the 12 labors of Hercules, was to change the course of a river in order to clean out the stables? Can you see how much horse shit you've deposited in your stable?
I see it in Tulsa.
But you didn't see, if you only saw it in Tulsa, then you didn't see it. It's got to see it in you.
Yeah.
You saw it in Pete? Well, that's a step in the right direction.